All right, as I get started here, Greg, you feel free to lift your hand up here, because I know there's some squeaky parts on this platform, so I want to be positioned. Keep going back. Okay, I'm okay? All right, because I don't always realize it when I'm talking. I get in sort of a zone and don't know about the sounds that are made. So as we get in today, I want to thank you. If you are part of this service, and if you're not a Christian, we want you to know we appreciate you and your open mind and listening today, and just thank you for being a part of this. We hope that what you hear from us or see in us is helpful today. So again, just we want you to know we respect you and we appreciate you being with us this morning. Well, several years ago, when my youngest daughter Cora was really small, I was staying home with her during a day, and her older two siblings were at school. And in the middle of the day, I was walking, and I found a wet spot in the carpet. So I said, "Cora, why did you pee on the carpet?" And she said, "I didn't do it." I said, "Then who did?" She said, "Viola did it." For you moms out there, I will say that I cleaned up the spot. But I waited for the older two kids to come home, and so I got everybody, took everybody to the scene of the crime. And I said, "Viola, did you pee on the carpet?" And Cora said, "Nope, Viola didn't do it. Caleb peed on the carpet." So then I looked to Caleb and said, "Caleb, did you pee on the carpet?" And then Cora said, "Caleb didn't pee on the carpet. You did." So that's a story that has stayed with our family that we appreciate. But and as we get into 2020, it's the last Sunday, so we're going to do a real quick year in review, right? So there was a pandemic. There have been a lot of protests. There have been shutdowns, face masks, and toilet paper shortages, right? So I think that about covers it. I know lots of stuff happened this year. But on a personal level, we've had a few spots on the carpet this year, but now we have a cat, so we have something convenient to blame, so it's all the cat's fault. But in 2020, one of the things that I do is every year I pick a word. I pray about it, and I hope that there's just a word for me to focus on, pray about, maybe notice scriptures that have something to say about it. And in 2020, I thought I had a great word, and that word was eyes. So think of 2020, you think of vision, right? Good vision, so eyes. And I thought it was going to be about inspiring visions and all these kind of things, but little did I know what was going to happen in 2020. Because I didn't foresee what was going to happen. I think even in as late as mid-March, I was thinking, this will blow over. No big deal, right? How's that for vision? I got good hindsight, but not good vision a lot of times. So I've learned a lot that I a lot of times just don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not quite as perceptive as I thought I was. And so instead of being able to use an inspiring verse this year about having eyes that see or something with vision that's exciting, I'm going to share the one that I'm left with right now. I figure it's been a hard year, so we might as well have a hard message. Does that sound good? No, right? This verse that I have about eyes, again, it's not one that I expected having at this point in the year, but it's from a book of Judges. Now, Judges is a book in the Old Testament that's full of dark and cautionary tales. There's a lot of really bad stuff in Judges. So there you go. If you like scandalous stuff, read Judges. It's just full of bad stuff. But anyway, sometimes if you read through Judges, you kind of wonder, like, what's the point of all this? Like, why is this in Scripture? And I think there's a hint because the author of Judges writes a few things that maybe explained why things were so bad during that time, those dark days. It says this a couple places in Judges. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That sounds good, right? Everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes. I think one of the sobering lessons for me that's really been reinforced for 2020 has been that sometimes, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's It's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, has said something, has described what's happening in our experience, or maybe it's been a comment on Facebook, and you thought, are we seeing the same things? Like, how can you think that? Like, we're living, I think, in the same world, but how do we see things so differently? That's been one of my lessons from this year. We can see the same things and have way different ideas about what we saw. So seeing that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And another way that it says it in Judges far more often is the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So there's this tension here, right? How can everyone be doing what's right in their own eyes and yet it be evil in the eyes of the Lord? How can it be both right to someone and wrong to the Lord? That doesn't seem fair, right? If somebody's doing what they think is right in their own eyes, like how can that ever be wrong? Well, Jesus talked about this some in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever that we have in Scripture from the Son of God. And he talks about the eyes. He says this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy," and I think we need to pay attention because that word if is a really important word. It always is. If. There's always an if. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So according to Jesus here, we can be seeing with these eyes. And our eyes, our eyes can be good or healthy. Our eyes can be dark. And sometimes that light that's in us that we think is light, or maybe people we think we're enlightened, right? We have this light, but if the eyes are bad, we're not just seeing right. And it's really, I think, easy to see the bad in others. Sometimes it's just easy to see somebody and think their perspective is just wrong. It's awful. They're just wrong about this. Like, it's easy to see how some people's eyes are bad. I think all of us would probably have stories about this. Like, I don't know how that person thinks that way. Maybe a person is just full of anger or full of all kinds of different things, and you just know what's going to happen. And you can see how somebody else has bad eyes. But Jesus cautions us in this, just identifying who has good eyes and who has bad eyes. Because he goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly." So how do you know? Again, how do you know if you got that plank? Because people with planks in their eyes don't know it, right? People with bad eyes think they have good eyes. So like, what is the lesson in this for us? This is just frustrating. And we see it. We see it in other people. But it's, what kind of sense can we make of this? Well, fortunately in 2020, I've been involved in an initiative to try to help pastors be healthy, maybe have healthy eyes, because we don't always. It's called Thrive, and it's about having a perspective, like being people who thrive in life, like with our relationship with God, our relationships with people, our family life, just being able to be in a healthy place, to thrive. Weird year for a Thrive ministry, isn't it? 2020? That's not a word that comes to mind for a lot. But anyway, the good people at Thrive had me do an assessment. And one of the recommendations that they had for my assessment was to read some books. And I'm going to, since we're doing a year in review, there's a couple of books here that were meaningful to me. And this book that they recommended me reading, me of all people, was called Leadership and the Art of Self-Deception. Leadership and the Art of Self-Deception. It's like, I'm not deceiving anybody, right? Like, I've got it right. There's a lot of people I know who got it wrong, but how could they think that I needed to read a book called Leadership and the Art of Self-Deception? Another one that kind of went along with it, they might as well have had me read it to you, but I read it on my own volition, it's by a pastor named Andy Stanley, called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. And God used, these were two of the books that God really used to speak to me this year about eyes. So I'm going to try to briefly condense a little bit of what I learned from those two books. So leadership and self-deception. We as people can betray ourselves. Maybe there's something that that's right that we know we ought to do. Something that we just know, hey, this should happen, and then we don't. And then so our mind works at justifying, having a story to fit where we're still the good guy, where I still can explain why, even though I didn't do what was right, why I'm the one who's still in the right. So that self-betrayal that happens when you don't do it right, as humans, we tend to justify it. We rationalize. We look for reasons to justify what we've done or what we haven't done. And when we are justifying, we are just a lying to ourselves. It's a phrase that Andy said. I like that. Justifying is just a lying to ourselves. We tell ourselves these stories. And then we seek other people out to affirm our justifying ways or our just lying to ourselves. And we seek collusion to maintain our delusions. Because other people who will tell us what we want to hear or reaffirm something, and that can help us sleep at night. It can help us with our justifying. It's just a lying. So a helpful question that I can ask myself is, am I being honest with myself? And then Andy Stanley recommends adding the word really to it. Am I being honest with myself? Really? Like, why am I doing this? Really? What's going on here? Really? Because as human beings, we just have this real talent for self-deception and lying to ourselves. We're the easiest, the person in the mirror is the easiest one for us to deceive. On top of that, we suffer from something called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is looking for information that agrees with what I already believe or want to believe, or agrees with what I already want to do. I already want to spend this money, right? I got a little tension. Maybe I can't afford it. Maybe I've already got a lot of debt, but hey, I'm going to look for look, it'll be great for our family, blah, 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 right? So confirmation bias, this looking for information that agrees with what I already want to believe or want to do. So we have that as people. So what is, fortunately, the scriptures do speak to us through these kind of things. And the Apostle Paul was talking basically about rationalizing or just lying to ourselves and confirmation bias and collusion for delusion. When he wrote in 2 Timothy, this was his last letter, we think, as a wise person who'd seen a lot in the church. He's talking to people in the church and he says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Echo chambers, finding groups of people that just are reinforcing what we already want to believe. This is what really leads to self-deception. There's a prophet, fortunately, named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a kindred spirit with me. He was the one that really clicked with in seminary. I had to write a big, long paper on Jeremiah. And Jenny thought that it was bad because the first sermon that I wrote about Jeremiah, and it was for my home church in Danville, Illinois. I went back while I was in seminary. And I preached one called Called to Fail about Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah didn't have any converts. He had one friend by the end, a guy named Baruch. But so I was like, oh yeah, you got to be faithful like Jeremiah, even if you fail. Like, that's part of the plan. And it's like, does that mean I'm going to fail? And I hate failure. I'm afraid of failure. But Jeremiah was called to fail. Anyway, why did Jeremiah fail? Jeremiah failed because he lived in a time when he was saying things that people didn't want to hear. He was speaking to highly religious people. And they considered him because he said things to them about God that they didn't want to hear. They wanted to be comforted because they had enemies, the Babylons, who were attacking them. So they wanted comforting messages about how they were God's favored people, and God was going to deliver them and defeat Babylon. But Jeremiah had the opposite message. He said, you're sinning and you need to repent. Not only that, God's using your enemy Babylon as judgment against you, and you need to surrender. And as you can imagine, it wasn't a popular message. Not only was he a heretic for saying false things about God, that he didn't favor them, but he was also a traitor. He was treasonous. He was against his own country by encouraging the king to surrender to an evil foreign army. So how could he do this? So he was thrown in prison because he didn't say what itching ears wanted to say. And what Jeremiah, one of the great lessons that he learned from that time, I think is just as true today as it was true back then. He wrote this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We have, as human beings, we just have this great ability, a horrible ability, to deceive ourselves. And then he brings God's word. "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." God sees beyond our deceptions. God sees beyond maybe the lies that we believe in that we've told ourselves. And obviously, Satan has a role in this too, our enemy, the deceiver. But whatever lies we believe, God sees through those. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." And then, so this is some good news here. To reward each person according to their conduct. God searches the heart, and he's trying to do something good. Now, if you're right now arguing in your head about how I'm wrong or how you never deceive yourselves, and thinking about maybe who should hear this message, or maybe you even want to send it to somebody, I want you to listen to what a couple of the writers in the New Testament said. So one was from John. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We need to be really careful about seeing sin in other people and not seeing it in ourselves, about seeing the faults. Jesus warned us about it." And again, we're talking to Christians, people who follow Jesus, disciples, people in the early church, that if Jesus warned, hey, be careful about that plank eye. Be careful about deceiving ourselves, claiming, thinking it's just everybody else, right? Because you probably know some people, or it's easy to see, and they think it's everybody else, but they can't see. Words, again, and let's look at these words about self-deception that were written for those in the church from James. He said this, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religions are worthless." Their religion is worthless. So as people, we got to be really careful. Self-deception is something that it's not just other people, but it's me. And that's the signature sin that I'm even known for, is deceit. And I don't think I'm lying to anybody, but God's trying to break through to my heart too, to teach me about deception and just how deadly it is and poisonous, and how hard to detect deception can be, to be very cautious about it. So again, since this is a hard year, let's end with a few hard questions. We can do hard, right? We've already proved it. Here we are. It's December 27th, 2020. This is a group of survivors. We've done hard. We've stayed with it. So, hard questions here. Here they are. Am I honest with myself? Have I been fixated on a speck in my brother or sister's eye, maybe ignored something in my own eye? Have I only wanted to listen to those who my itching ears want to hear from? Have I only listened to perspectives that reinforce what I want to do or what I want to believe? Here's another one. Have I kept a tight rein on my tongue? Or maybe another way to say it, have I kept a tight rein on my fingers or my thumbs, right? That's hard these days. Have I been honest with myself? Really? Really? Is it possible there's some ways I've been fooling myself? Now, sometimes, and this is uncomfortable, it's uncomfortable for me, like, to ask myself these questions, and it can be uncomfortable. to see some of the maybe sins in our lives or the shortcomings or failures or ways that we've fallen for some deception. And the truth hurts. There's a reason why sometimes the truth does hurt. But the thing about the truth is, when it hurts, it's a good kind of pain. It's the right kind of pain. It's the kind of pain to healing. Because a word that I've had for this year, one of the things I've gone through with a group of other pastors, and one of the major ways through that group that I said that I took from God is that it was a season of pruning for me. It's a season of pruning. Pruning's painful. It's cutting. It's getting rid of some stuff that's unnecessary. It's stuff that's just not needed. And it hurts to get cut and to change and to grow and to get rid of some things. But we have a gift in the Word of God. And it says in Hebrews, "For the Word of God is alive and active." We may be able to deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive the Word. There's a God who penetrates because it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, this sword here of the Word, it's not the sword of an enemy that's out to harm us. It's more like a scalpel from a surgeon that's cutting in, that's getting through scar tissue or getting through and cutting out what's bad. It's the cut of healing, not the cut of harming. It's the saw of a master gardener taking the saw and cutting the branches away so that the tree can bear even more fruit. The word of God is a sharp sword, and it's like maybe even a bolt cutter taking some chains and getting rid of them and saying, you don't, and maybe a little uncomfortable to get that bolt cutter in there, but it's cutting chains away and that which is harming us and weighing us down and deceiving us. During the pandemic, early on, I haven't heard this as much lately, but the question that I kept hearing from people, even got it sometimes, I'd be out and somebody would say, "What do you do? I'm a pastor." "Oh, tell me, are we being punished by God? Is this pandemic a punishment from God?" And I don't pretend to be a prophet, and I'm skeptical of anyone who's maybe a modern-day Jeremiah who knows the answers of why or the specific sins that God has sent a plague or whatever. I sort of doubt that God's using an individual like that these days. But so even though I haven't answered, I don't know what's happening. I mean, we're just going to make the best of it. But then there was a lot of times people would follow up with something that I thought was great, and it was this. "Man, I hope the problems of this year leads us to turn to God. I hope it leads to repentance." And I could give a wholehearted amen to that one. Yes, may suffering always lead us to repentance. May it be a reminder of what really matters. May the pandemic lead us to God. Because suffering can really produce that a lot of times. So, I think a lot of us hope that more of us, and I hope I turn myself more to God. And his word and deceive myself less from this year. I hope that we're focused on what God sees, the God who sees, the God of truth, the God who is full of grace and truth. As we seek the living word, the spirit of the living God that cuts in the right way, a way of healing, a way to break through to that which harms us. So if you sense that spirit drawing you to truth and to healing and to what he wants to do, I want to offer this prayer. This is a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of turning to God and asking God to lead us to follow Jesus. So this is just an opportunity, if that's the desire of your heart, pray with me. God, please forgive even my hidden faults. And keep me from willful sins. May they not rule over me. I want to repent of sin and to follow Jesus. I seek you to give me eyes that see and ears that hear what your Spirit has to say to us. May I know the truth that sets me free. In Jesus' name, amen. And just to be clear, I come this morning, not as a guru who is enlightened. I don't think of myself that way. But I come as just a fellow passenger on the way to the grave who falls prey to deception, both my own deception and the deception of others. I've seen myself fall for it a lot. So I know the struggle, and I know the lies that are so easy to believe in. So I just come as a fellow person with a limp. And so I told you my word of eyes for 2020. It's coming to an end. Maybe a little disappointing from how I hoped it would turn out. But as I look to the next year, my word for 2021 is going to be genuine. Because God's really working on me to get rid of all self-deceit. And so important. So the way to, because I want to have genuine concern for others. I want to genuinely care about other people like Christ did. I want to love my neighbor as myself and love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength. And that's genuineness. Let love be sincere. So the way to, I think, apply this is just a short verse that's full of power from 1 Peter 2:1. It says this simply, rid yourselves of all deceit. This is not simple. It takes some work. I've been working on a lot of the year. Let's take this seriously. Rid yourselves of all deceit. Am I being honest with myself? Really? Rid yourselves of all deceit. Because this really is a message. It may be hard in some ways, but it's a message of hope and good news. Because things can get better. We can be set free. God wants to do so many good things. And again, I think it's about freedom because as Jesus said, if, there's that word again, if, this John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, if you seek me, the living God, if you look in the scriptures to listen to my voice, if you invite me to speak to you through my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. True. Not self-deceived, but true disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that Christ came to us, human beings, full of grace and truth that we desperately need. Holy Spirit, help us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. May that be said of us. May we abide in your word and know the truth that will set us free. And may we bring freedom to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.